to Isaiah chapter 9. We're going to continue to look at passages in the book of Isaiah. I've enjoyed it tremendously. As you're turning to Isaiah chapter 9, I just want to remind you that at the time in which these words were written, the world was upside down. There was nothing that was right. There was nothing the way it should be. And what is astounding is there was this dark sense of glee that had overtaken the people. And when we open our Bibles today, I hope that we will realize how easy it is for us to fall into that trap. I know I've spoken about this before, but I call it Fox News theology. And what I mean by that is, if you watch too much cable news, you will think the world is going to end and there's nothing that can be done about it. But we serve a God who works in spite of all the evil, in spite of all the darkness, in spite of all of those things. And so when we look at this passage today in Isaiah chapter 9, what we see is in the midst of all this darkness, these pagan rulers, these people that said they were followed God but had no earthly idea who he was or what he expected of them. And we look at our world today and what do we see? It is astounding, but we see the exact same thing. But this is what the good news is. The good news is the answer 4,000 years ago and the answer today is the same. But before we answer, I want to say this. The answer is not, well, the answer is the Lord, but the answer is the Lord working through us. Amen. And so we have to acknowledge before we even look at this passage of Scripture that light always drives out darkness. Would you pray with me, please? Father God, as we open our Bibles today, God, I pray that we'll open our hearts. And God, I pray that you'll speak to us. God, if ever there was a time when a group of people needed to see the light of the Lord, Lord, it's today. Lord, when we turn on our TVs, Lord, we think there's nothing even you can do about the situation when we face. When we listen to all of the Christian commentators and they talk about the condition of the world, and while every word of that is true, God, the answer is not for us to run and hide. The answer is not for us to bury our heads in the sand. The answer is not for us to be quiet. The answer is for us to take a stand. And God, I pray that those of us that know you, Lord, that have a life-giving relationship with you, not some religious encounter, but truly know who you are and we know what you're capable of doing and we know what you require. God, I pray that we will not stop until your will is done. And it's in the blessed and holy name of Jesus we pray. Amen. I'm going to ask you to look at chapter 8 of Isaiah, and we're going to begin in verse 19. This is the context, obviously, of chapter 9, and it lets us know what was going on. In verse 19 of Isaiah chapter 8, the Bible says, "And when they say to you, seek those who are mediums and wizards and who whisper and mutter, and should not a people seek their God?" That's God's response to people who are going to see all these different things trying to figure out the future. And God says, if we are his people and we want to know the future, all we have to do is ask him. And then he said, should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony? And notice the word if. He says, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there's no light in them. And I emphasize that passage, and I am really emphasizing it to myself. But when the Bible says if they don't speak according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. Listen, when we watch our culture grow darker and darker and darker, and we as Christian people blame them, we have to realize biblically it's our responsibility to be light. And to those of us that have the light in them, and I know there are many people in this room that fall in that category, we've got a responsibility to get out in the world and let our light shine. And verse 21 said, they will pass through it hard-pressed and hungry, and when it shall happen when they are hungry, they will be enraged, and they will curse their king and their God and look upward. And then they will look to the earth, and they will see trouble and darkness and gloom of anguish, and they will be driven into darkness. And I would offer to you from my limited perspective, that is exactly where we are today. But look in verse 1. Verse 1 of Isaiah chapter 9 starts with the word, nevertheless. And my point is, in verses 1 through 3, we see the graciousness of God through his great light. And I would like for every one of us to literally say the word, nevertheless. Because when we watch TV, we watch the news, we look at what happens in our culture, in our society, we think, Jesus, you better get down here and get us right now before something bad happens to us. And I offer to you that that same Jesus looks down at us and says, you better get out there and get them before something bad happens to them. Because that's the emphasis of this passage of Scripture. And I want you in your heart to just say, nevertheless. Nevertheless. He goes on and says, nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed. That when at first he was lightly esteemed, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but afterwards more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan and Galilee of the Gentiles. So what he says is there is a progression of the punishment. But in verse 2 he said, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. And I would like to ask us, before we talk about going out and being that great light, allowing the light of the Lord to shine through us, I'm going to assume that most of the people in this room at least think they're saved. All right, someone, that's my assumption when I make this point. But can you remember when you weren't saved? Can you remember like the moment I'm going to use, light bulb moment. You remember when the light bulb came on? Listen, I don't make any bones about it. I'm 57. I was saved when I was 10. And I still remember when the Lord spoke to me. I was at the Cold Springs Baptist Church, Reuben L. Salter Sunday School class, fourth grade. The Lord spoke to my heart. And the Lord said to me, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father, which is in heaven. The moment those words were spoken to my heart, my response is, why in the world is God talking to me? I believe the Bible. I believe Jesus died on the cross, and I believe sin is wrong. And you know, when I look back at that moment, that was my light bulb moment. That was the moment that I realized that believing what my mother believed and believing what those good people that I went to church with believed wasn't going to get me into heaven. I had a light bulb moment. I realized God wanted to do something inside of me, and those little things that I believed, even though I believed them with all my heart, they were not going to get me into heaven. All right, back to the text. Verse 2, he said, the people have seen a great light. So we who have seen the light, we go out in the world, we are the light. And those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. And you have multiplied the nation, you've increased its joy, they rejoice before you according to the joy of the harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. So when you look at this passage of Scripture, the Lord says people are going to see a great light. And then he reckons this to that when people have seen the light, that the nation is going to be multiplied. In other words, there's going to be increased the strength of the nation. But it's also going to increase its joy. And this is one of the things that I want to say as we look at the New Testament to get some illustrations. When a person does not have the light, what they don't have is the joy of the Lord. And we're about to look at a passage of Scripture. In Matthew chapter 4, verses 13 through 17, Jesus used these very words and applied them to himself. So we know that great light, thanks to the Lord, we know exactly who it is. And in verse 13 of Matthew chapter 4, the Bible says, leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea, the region of Zebulun and Naphtali, that he might be fulfilled what was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, the Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in a darkness have seen a great light. And it's come upon them who said in the region, in the shadow of death, light has dawned. But notice verse 17. It says, from that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And this is the point I would like to make. The point I would like to make is when a person sees the light, the response to the light is repentance. Right? So that's according to the Lord, that's how we know that we've seen the light. When we actually, the light of the Lord, we see it, it shines on us. You know what our response is? I'm going to go back to Isaiah several weeks ago when he was called in his vision to the throne room of heaven. He said, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live amongst the people with unclean lips. As soon as he knew who God was, as soon as he knew what God required, his response was, whoa, I'm in trouble. And so when we see the light, we respond to the light through repentance. When we do our high attendance Sunday, November the 3rd, the reason that we're doing this high attendance service is so we can invite as many people as we can here to church. And we're going to invite them to Sunday school because that's the primary place where we as a church choose to make disciples. But we're going to invite them, and we want them to come. But you know, we want them to see the light. And as a result of seeing the light, we want to say to them, listen, if you don't repent of your sins, you're going to needlessly die and spend eternity separated from God in a place called eternity. And He doesn't want you to do that. The only way you can get yourself into hell is you have to make the decision in your heart, I want to go there. You have to make the decision in your heart, I don't want what God's given me. I'll do it myself. I'll do what I want to do. I'll do it my way, and nobody is going to tell me any different. In John chapter 8, if you look at these verses on the screen, these are some great verses. This is the lady who was caught in adultery. This lady is standing there. If you read in John chapter 8, she's surrounded by people. They have rocks in her hand. They have drugged this lady. The reason they have the rocks, they really want to stone Jesus, but they got the rocks. They'll take her if they have to. But she's caught in adultery, and they want to use her as bait, and they want to trap Jesus. They want Him to say something where they could stone Him or her, and I guess they would take both of them. But Jesus says to the crowd, let he who is without sin cast the first stone. And the Bible says that from the oldest to the youngest, they dropped their stone and went on their way. And Jesus is standing there. He's writing in the dirt, if you're familiar with this passage of Scripture. And the Lord said to her, where are those who condemn you? And in verse 11, if you look on the screen, she said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. But notice what He said. He didn't say, go home and continue to live in adultery, did He?
No.
Did He?
No.
He said, listen, lady, I'm about to die on the cross. You can just say this little prayer when you're 8 years old, and you can live your life any way you want to and have no fear. You'll spend eternity in heaven with me. Did He say that to her?
No.
What did He say?
Go and sin no more.
Go and sin no more. You know what He told her to do? Go home and repent. That's what He told her to do. He said, go home and repent. But then notice what He said in verse 12. Jesus spoke to them again saying, what did He say?
I am the light of the world.
I'm the light of the world. And then He said, he who follows me shall not walk in darkness. And you know what that means? They're going to repent. And the reason they're going to repent is because we have the light of the world. And so what we have to realize is, the Bible says in Mark chapter 4, verses 21 and 22, there is not a single thing done in the darkness that's not going to be brought in the light. Now, I want to just say this, and I'm assuming that because it's in the Bible, you have the same book I do, and I'm going to assume everybody here knows it. But I just want to mention to you, if the devil's ever deceived you, which I've been deceived by the devil, so no shame there, but if you think you have a secret, you are sadly mistaken. If you think you do something and nobody knows about it, and so therefore it's not going to hurt anything, I want you to know you do not have a secret. The Bible is 100% clear. We are going to stand in eternity before the Lord, and we're going to give an account for every deed done in our body, whether good or bad. Okay? All right? And those things that we are ashamed of, we better repent. Because when we stand before the Lord, listen, y'all wouldn't let me be your preacher if this didn't happen after we were all dead. But y'all gonna know every sin I've ever committed. You gonna know every idle word that I've ever spoken. You gonna go, I went to church with him, much less let him be the preacher. Because listen, we don't give an account. And there is nothing that we've done is going to remain in the dark. And I'm just going to go ahead and tell you, when I give my account for my life, my response is, Lord, thank you that your salvation is by grace, and thank you, God, for saving me.
Amen.
And listen, every person that is saved that stands before the judgment seat of Christ, when we give an account for our life, we will look at the Lord Jesus Christ and say, I do not deserve to spend eternity in heaven with you. God, thank you that your salvation is by grace. And you know what? I got news for you. Every person that does not accept Jesus Christ, when they give an account of their life standing in front of Him, they will say, I deserve to spend eternity in hell, and will walk out of His presence to go to spend eternity in hell. You know why? Because none of us deserve it. The only difference between the people that are going to spend eternity in hell and the people who are going to spend eternity in heaven is we saw the light. Amen. We saw the light. We saw the light. And as a result of that light, we no longer walk in darkness. Well, we need to be aware that the people around us who do not know the Lord are going to spend eternity separated from Him. And it is not their responsibility until we go and tell them. We share with them the truth of God's Word. We share with them that God has a plan for their life. When we were in our Sunday school class this morning, we were talking about the fact we're not having high attendance day so we can have more people than we got today. We're having high attendance day so we can tell people the truth of God's Word so that people can live a life of generational blessings instead of generational curses. We want people to know there is a God that loves us enough to save us. There is a God that has a plan for our life. And there is a God that wants to do something generationally in our family. And we want people to say yes. Amen?
Amen.
Ooh, boy, that's bad. Amen? I'll let you go on that one. That was better. Look at verses 4 and 5. In verses 4 and 5, we see the graciousness of God through His great victory. This is what He says in verse 4. He says, "You have broken the burden and the staff of His shoulder." And so when it says you have broken the yoke of His burden, that's talking about free from oppression of sin. Do you know how that we stop the oppression from sin? We repent. That's what He says. And the staff of His shoulder, that's talking about slavery. Do you know Jesus died so that we wouldn't be slaves to sin? He died to set us free. And it says the rod of oppression. Do you know that's the punishment of sin? And it says as it is in the day of Midian. And that's a reference to a guy in the Bible named Gideon. If you're not familiar with the events related to Gideon's life, Gideon was a leader that God said, "We're going to get an army and we're going to do something about these Midianites." And Gideon gathered up everybody he could find. And when God saw how many people it was, He said, "Listen, if y'all go out and win that victory, y'all going to take credit for it." So then they drink water. People drink a certain way. They send them home. Says everybody's scared. You go home. And man, God whittles us down to this little bitty group. Because God knows when this little bitty group wins the victory, He knows who's going to get the credit. And I wish that notice I pointed me first, but I wish that we could comprehend what God wants to do through us. Listen, God changed the world through 12 people. I'm going to guess and say there's 171 people here today. If God can change the world through 12 people, imagine what He can do through us. Imagine what He can do through us. You want people to see a great light? That's us. That's us when we're serving Him. In Luke chapter 4, verse 18, these are Jesus' words. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed." Listen, when Jesus came, that was His ministry, and He gave that ministry to us. Our ministry is to do those very things. And I'm going to give you three passages of Scripture of why I am personally very excited about High Attendance Day in Sunday school. The first one is Psalms 103, verses 8 through 14. When you look at these verses, I want you to know something. If you're here today and you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I would plead with you to be saved, but I'm going to tell you something. You don't have to do it to make me feel better about my personal ministry. You don't have to do anything today that God is not telling you to do. But I'm going to tell you something. Have you ever wondered what happens to your sins? Have you ever realized that the Bible says in Psalms 103, the Lord is merciful and gracious, that He is slow to anger, that He is abounding in mercy, and that He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. And He has not dealt with us according to our sins. Can somebody say amen?
Amen.
And He has not punished us according to our iniquities. Can somebody say amen?
Amen.
For the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those who fear Him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far as He removed our transgressions from us. Can somebody say amen?
Amen.
And as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. He knows our frame, and he remembers that we are dust. Man, that's what we want lost people to know. We want lost people to know that God is merciful and gracious and wants to deal with our sin. But we've got to be willing to repent. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, the Bible says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Listen, when we meet Christ, when we accept him as our Lord and Savior, he don't take the junk in our life and rearrange it. He takes that junk and pushes it as far as the east is from the west and says, "Here's the life I want you to live. Here's what we're going to do together. I know what the past is, but I also know what the present is, and I know what the future is." And I would say this: a person is a fool that dies in their sin. 1 John chapter 3, verses 5 through 9. "And you know that he was manifest to take away our sins, and that there in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him or knows him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. And he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. And for this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him. He cannot sin because he has been born of God." Now, there are several things here, but my message would be to any person who does not know the Lord, the key is to understand the word practice. We're all still sinners, unfortunately. My sins disappoint me greatly, but I am still a sinner. We have to realize when we have a relationship with Christ, we cannot live in open rebellion to God. Amen. Biblically. All right? So, if you can live in open rebellion to God, you have to realize something. It's because you're not saved. Because at the moment we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, when he takes up residence in our heart, he starts to transform us. And we don't have a 50-50 mix of sin and Jesus. Sin has to go, and Jesus comes in. And that last phrase, when he said he cannot sin, it's not, when if you study that in the context in which it's written, it does not mean that anything that I do is not wrong because I cannot sin. It's the thought of committing adultery that makes me go, "I cannot do that." It's the thought of looking somebody in the face and telling them a bald-faced lie. I cannot do that. It's the thought of bearing a false witness. I cannot do that. It's the thought, and you know, that's the idea between cannot, when we realize I cannot do that. When we look at these next few verses, Isaiah starts to write about the millennial reign of Christ. And I'm going to give you a brief history here of what Isaiah saw. Isaiah, living thousands of years ago, saw a time when the Messiah was going to come. He knew the Messiah was going to live a sinless life. We get to Isaiah 53, we'll see. He knew he was going to sacrifice for our sins. But Isaiah knew he was going to live and knew he was going to die. But he also knew that he was going to reign on earth for 1,000 years. We're going to get to all of that. It's coming, but we're going to get to it. But it's called the millennial reign of Christ. And this is something I want you to understand. At some point, the next thing that should happen in the biblical calendar is there should be a rapture. That's the next thing. And the Bible talks about we will be caught up. The Lord will come back. His church will be caught up with him in the air. We will go and be with him in the air. We will be in heaven with him for a period of time. And the Lord is going to come back, and he is literally going to set up a kingdom on this earth, and we will be with him. And we're going to reign with him for 1,000 years. And it's called the millennial reign of Christ. And when Isaiah saw that, he described it this way. He said in verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders." In other words, the rulership will be on his shoulders. He will bear the responsibility of it. "His name will be called Wonderful Counselor." In other words, he's going to do extraordinary things. He's going to be Wonderful Counselor. He's going to be called Mighty God. He's going to be called the Everlasting Father. He's going to be called the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government there and peace, there will be no end. and upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. And it says, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. When we look at these passages of Scripture, we know that the Lord is going to come back. And when the Lord comes back, he is going to establish his kingdom. Where we fall in this is, when Isaiah looked across and saw this, Isaiah saw all these magnificent events, but it's like he was looking at the tops of the mountains and couldn't see the valleys. He was just looking across and told us what he saw. But what's interesting is, to us, where do we fit in? We fit in because we get to be instruments of light. We have the light in us. This light is given to us to share with other people. And I want to give you what's going to be the passage that all churches are going to focus on, but specifically, Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Jesus has lived his life. He has told us how salvation works. He has told us that he has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And so we don't have to worry about saving anybody, because only Jesus can save. But he also told us what our responsibility is. And our responsibility is to make disciples. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. And he said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. When we look at this passage of Scripture, we have to realize our job is not to be cheerleaders. We don't get to read our Bible and go, yay, Jesus, right? We don't get to read our Bible and say, you get them, God. Here's our list of the 48 people we think are the worst souls in the world, and Lord, we want you to get them. Nope, not how it works. Is that how it works? Not how it works. Our job, make a list of the 48 people and go make disciples out of them. Amen. Right? Our job is not to condemn. Our job is to love. Our job is to tell. And our job is to teach. Jesus saves. Our job is to make disciples. Now, for those of you that were here last week, we did the Lord's Supper. And when we did the Lord's Supper, obviously we had a time of personal preparation, because the Bible tells us exactly what will happen if we don't repent of our sins and we take the Lord's Supper in vain, and that means carelessly. We don't treat it with the respect that it deserves, and the Bible tells us that people die because of that. And so we take it very serious. But after we had our time of personal preparation, we moved to a corporate time of preparation. And I want to say to you, from the bottom of my heart, they're some of the finest people that I know in the world, in this room right now. I mean, I see bits and pieces of people's ministry. I know some of the things that some of you do for people, and that there are times in my life I honestly say, Lord, I think they need a better preacher. I mean, I think they deserve more than what I'm capable of doing. I mean, there are some outstanding human beings in this room right now. But we have got to remember something. Our responsibility is to be salt and light. And loving on each other is very impressive. That was our lesson today, 5th and 6th grade. We're different than y'all. But it was about brotherly love. You cannot overstate that. But we have to acknowledge our friends, our family, our co-workers are going to spend eternity in hell, separated from God, needlessly. The Bible says it's not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What does God want us to do? God wants us to repent. When we repent of our sin, we stop going down the road that only leads to curse and disaster, and we turn and we go to the down the road that leads to life and blessings. And so the reason I want you to be excited about our high attendance Sunday is because it's going to give us 4 weeks to think about, all right, God, what do you want to do? All right? Now, I want to say this. There's some of us that are going to invite people that are not going to come. All right? We already know that. I'm going to invite my people anyway. But I already know they're not going to come. But I'm going to tell you something. I would be far more worried about the Christian that doesn't invite anybody and doesn't care than I would the lost person that doesn't come, because at least they don't know. At least they have at that moment an excuse. They don't know the blessings. They don't know the joy. They may not know the certainty of hell, but they don't know God's love. And if our knowledge of God's love, and listen, I'm talking to the third graders in here that have made a profession of faith. I'm talking to the sixth grader. I'm talking to the ninth grader. I'm talking to the 12th grader. I'm talking to the college student. I'm talking to the adult. I'm talking to the preacher. Listen, if something inside of me doesn't say, what about my neighbors? What about them people down the road? I don't even know who they are. Where are they? Don't you think it should motivate us to at least tell somebody?
Amen.
To at least be concerned. And the worst thing about it is we can walk right past them and never even consider talking to them, having a spiritual conversation with them. You want to have a spiritual conversation? You can have it with anybody in the world. Ask them, where are you going to spend eternity? They're going to tell you something, no matter what they say, and then say, well, what makes you believe that? They'll tell you everything they believe. They'll tell you everything they believe. Certainly can do it. Now, we're going to close out today with a song. And it's a song that Ryan was nice enough to put. The words are going to be on the screen. This song is by Casting Crowns. I always want to say Mercy Me, but it's Casting Crowns. All right. So, the song is by Casting Crowns. And the word is, the name of the song is Nobody. Nobody. All right. Two of us know that song. Does anybody else know the song? All right. All right. Not many of us, but some of us do know the song. All right. I want you to look at the words. All right? I want you to obviously listen. I want you to look at the words. And I want you to make these words your prayer. As this song is going, I want you to look at the words. I want you to look at the words. So, have you got it, Tyler? All right, here we go. I'm going to turn my mic off so when I start singing, it won't ruin the song for y'all. And I'm not kidding about that.
Jesus, I'm living for the world to see.
Amen. But now we got to answer the question. Is it words of a song? Or is it the purpose of our life?
Amen.
And each one of us has the answer. And that's our invitation. Ron, will you come up, please? That's our invitation. Hey, it's easy to sit in here, say I'm living for Jesus. But what about tomorrow? What about when nobody wants to hear it? What about when you didn't ask them 26,000 times and they said no, and you're like, maybe 26,001. Right? Listen, very easy to say I'm living for Jesus. So, as we stand, we're going to have a fairly short invitation only because we all have heard from the Lord that is going to give you your opportunity to respond. If there's a decision you need to make, then do whatever the Lord's told you. And when we've had an opportunity to respond, we'll close it out. Ryan, will you lead us, please? Before we go, I hope you saw the insert. I want to make it abundantly clear, as crazy as it is, today's the first year of the new church year. So it's crazy. We start in October. It goes way back to who knows when. But we're starting this church year off with prayer. If you serve on any of these teams, be it a committee, any of these, Sunday school, any of these positions, we're going to be praying today at 3 o'clock. And so we're going to meet over in the other building because the choir starts their Christmas rehearsal today at 4. And so we're going to make sure that the choir is done so that they can get over here. But listen, we cannot be a church that does not pray. And so it's very important. You see all the other things that are listed there, all the other announcements, the meetings, all those things, they're all very important. But you can look at those and sign up for the ones. Angel is going to give us a word about our Fall Fest. So Angel, if you'll come on.
So I just wanted to talk real quick. We have been working on our Family Fall Fest, and it is going to be on October 27th from 3 to 6. And so I was curious, because we're doing something completely new, has anybody ever done an escape room? Can just show of hands if you've done an escape room, if you know what an escape room is. Okay. Well, we are doing an escape room, and it is something to be seen. We've had two people or two sets of people go through it. Neither one could get out. So we're going to bring it down a little bit. We're going to make it to where it's not quite as hard. They were all stuck. And so, but on the back table back there, we have sign-up sheets. And so we're taking groups of eight. And so they will. We have four rooms. If we have enough people, we'll have four rooms set up. And so the first hour, there will be approximately 40 people going through the rooms. And then the last hour of our event, we'll have an additional 40 people going through. So if you haven't already signed up, be sure to do that back there. More information will come, but it's an exciting thing if you want to get out of the room. It's a great event, so we're excited about it. So anyway, just take a second and sign up, and then we'll get more information then.
Hey, I'd still be in there. You going to do it? All right. And then Haywood's going to close us out with prayer.
This month, for all you older seniors that are over 50 that have to work, that helps support us that don't work anymore, we're going to have a senior luncheon at 5 o'clock on the 17th. We're going to have hot dogs and hamburgers on the outside, hopefully good weather. So Scott and some other people that are kind of there can, after work, we can come. I won't say nothing about Luke and his wife, no, or anybody else, or Tammy, or... But no, if you can make it, we'll probably eat about 5:30 because a number of people said they have to work to 5, but just something different. So come on out. We're going to have some good burgers, hot dogs, and hopefully some good fixings to go with it.
Well, it's first Sunday again, and we're going to give out a trophy to the Sunday school class who has the best attendance, and the class with the best attendance for the month of September is the third and fourth grade youth class. That's teachers Bo and Lisa Barnett. Are they here today? Let's give them a big hand. They had almost perfect attendance through the whole month of September. I'd like to meet next Sunday afternoon at 3:45 with the Sunday school teachers and administrators in Miss Barbara Martin's Sunday school class room. It won't take me just a few minutes, but we got some stuff we need to go over with. So let's go to the Lord in prayer and be dismissed. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for the privilege we have coming into your house to worship your holy name. Bless us as a church, O Lord, us being the body of Christ. Be with the sick in our church. I know you're aware of their needs. You're the great physician. You can take care of any situation. Continue to bless us, and we'll always give you the praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.